Well, during this week, I'm going to be teaching about some history. I know that doesn't sound very good already, does it? History. But it's a history of redemption. And I've got five lessons. And what I want to do is talk to you about the history of redemption from God's eternal purpose, first of all. Because when you talk about history, that's where you have to start, in eternity. And when we talk about redemption, we're talking about Christ, the Redeemer, God's eternal purpose in Christ. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll look at the history of redemption from creation, through providence, through types and pictures, up to the cross. Now, I can't cover everything, because I'd have to cover the whole Old Testament. But I want to give you at least some examples of how Christ is set forth in creation, in providence, even before he came, and how all of these are types and pictures of God's redeeming purpose that he purposed in eternity. And then Wednesday, Lord willing, I'll be speaking to you about the history of redemption from the perspective of the cross. That doesn't mean I won't be talking about the cross until Wednesday. We're going to be talking about the cross today, because from eternity, that's what was purposed. This idea that somehow God could just decree sinners saved and they were saved, you won't find in the Bible. He decreed that sinners be saved, but he also decreed the one means by which he would save them, and that is the death of his Son. All right, so Wednesday we'll be looking at what Christ accomplished at the cross. And then Thursday, I'd like to speak to you about the history of redemption from the perspective of regeneration. I know I've been accused, and different ones have been accused, of not preaching the new birth, not preaching regeneration. Always talking about Christ's work for us. But what about Christ's work in us? Well, we'll look at that. The Scripture has to say about Christ's work in us. And then Friday, Lord willing, we'll wrap it all up and talk about the history of redemption in something that's still not history, but it's part of the history of redemption. That is our final glorification. What do we have to look forward to? What is our hope with regard to our final glorification? And so, Lord willing, that's the map of where we're going during these lessons. I do know this. It's like Paul wrote the inspired word there in Romans, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Because that's what history is. History of redemption comprises all things from eternity to eternity. And of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's just take a look at this matter of redemption. Now, when I talk about the work of redemption, typically you think of just what took place at the cross. But as you read the Scriptures, you're going to find that the work of redemption and the work of salvation are the same thing. Now, there are aspects of salvation that we talk about. We talk about our election. That's salvation is from eternity to eternity. I think that's important. We talk about justification at the cross and talk about being saved at the cross. We're talking about being saved from the legal condemnation, the legal penalty of sin. That was accomplished at the cross. But does that mean then that salvation is over? No. I've been saved by that work, but when the Spirit comes in regeneration, he is saving me from what? My ignorance, my darkness, my blindness, my rebellion. So when we talk about salvation, it's this, the umbrella of this work of redemption that goes from eternity to eternity. All right? Now you say, where is that in Scripture? Look in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. And verse 26. We read Scriptures real quickly sometimes and don't stop and think about why certain words are put together. This word is inspired of God. Every word is there for a purpose. So when we read here in Isaiah 49 and verse 26, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. Talking about God's judgment upon the reprobates, as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall see and know that I, the Lord, am the Savior, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer. You see here, Savior, Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Here are these nations oppressing this people. But the Lord said, I'm going to make my glory known in such a way that those that oppress this people will know they're my people. I'm their Savior, and I'm their Redeemer. You know, that word Savior in the Hebrew is the word Joshua. And it's the same name when the angel spoke to Joseph and Mary and said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Yasha, Joshua. It's the same thing. It means Savior. Not one who attempts to save, but one who actually saves. So that's the sense here. And it means to deliver and to liberate. That's the glorious good news of God's salvation or this history of redemption. It doesn't just provide liberation if you just do something. Now, it is talking about a salvation. It's talking about a redemption that God himself does through a particular Savior for a particular people and does it all for his glory and honor. So if you're saved today, all the glory goes to him. And the word Redeemer here, when it says, and thy Redeemer, you know what that word is? That's a Hebrew word that's goel, but it's the word kinsman redeemer. When you hear of that word kinsman redeemer, who do you think of? I think of Ruth and Boaz. Remember what Naomi told Ruth when she was sitting there wondering about her state? Naomi said, oh, providence has had you happen upon that the field of that man. You sit here and rest until he has finished the work. He's your kinsman redeemer. That's the word that is used here. And in both of these words together, we really have the sum of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we've got. To deliver his people. That's his work. But who is he? He's the Goel. He's the kinsman redeemer. So Ruth, just sit and see how he finishes it. See how he's purposed to do it. That's what this history of redemption is all about. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 6, these are just two references, but it's to show you that, again, when we talk about redemption, we're talking about the work of salvation. And here in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 16, I know what this will do. As you start reading scriptures now, you start looking for these two words together. Redeemer, Savior. Savior, Redeemer. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer. Now, that word and in the original can also mean the word even. So I am thy Savior, even thy Redeemer. There's no salvation apart from redemption. And redemption is salvation. That's all our salvation. It's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in reference to redemption and how this is a work of God carried on from eternity all the way through the fall of man, all the way into glory, that's going to be the subject of this study. Just by way of introduction, let me just say this with regard to a couple terms, because terms are so important, how we define them, so vital. The term redemption, as I said, it can be understood in a more limited sense, in the sense of the purchase of salvation that Christ fully accomplished at the cross. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. This would be the restricted sense, if you will, of redemption. Limited. I prefer the word particular. You know, people always argue, they say, well, you limit the death of Christ. Well, everybody limits it some way. Those that say he died for everybody, they're limited in his power. Because if he died for everybody and yet everybody's not saved, then you've limited the death of Christ in what it can accomplish. The scripture doesn't do that. Christ said, I'll have everyone for whom the Father gave me. I have my sheep, those I laid my life down for. What the scripture does is limit it in its design, who it's for and what it's for. Who it's for is for those that the Father gave to Christ. What it's for is their absolute salvation. It is exclusive, but it's not limited in its power. But here we see that described here in Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come. Now you see, this is why we got to talk about redemption from eternity. What was purposed there? Because when it says when the fullness of time was come, what does that assume? Something's on the agenda. Something's been put on the calendar beforehand. Now it's time. Now it's time. Well, how did it get there? That's what we're going to look at here today in a little bit. But God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to what? Redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, when it says that we might receive the adoption of sons, it's talking about what took place there at the cross. Our justification was fully accomplished there at the cross. It's justification unto life. That means if I was justified here, if I was redeemed here at the cross, I was justified at the cross. That's what Romans 3:24 says, being justified, being therefore justified, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You can't distinguish those two. If I was redeemed, I was justified. If I was justified, I was adopted. I can talk about adoption because I have two children that are adopted. When did they find out about their adoption? It wasn't until years later. We had little storybooks that we'd read them, and it was fun to watch. We always told them about the adoption process. But as time came on, they began to compare themselves with other kids. Pretty soon the questions come, you know, I was adopted. Does that mean I wasn't born? No, you were born. You were born just like everybody else. You weren't hatched. But what took place? There was a legal matter that was settled in a court of law. You know, you can go to our kids' birth certificates, and it doesn't have anybody's name on those birth certificates but my wife's and mine. If you looked at the birth certificate, you would never know that they were adopted. But that was settled before they knew anything about it. In time, it was revealed to them. And that's their joy, you see. But that's exactly what it's talking about. You see here, the adoption of sons, it's linked to Christ being made under the law and redeeming those that were made under the law. So when we take this word in this particular sense, we can see that the work was not long in doing. It refers to a particular time and a particular place. Remember what Christ kept telling his disciples? I'm going to Jerusalem that I might accomplish, that by my death I might accomplish redemption at Jerusalem. The specific place. So this work in this sense was not long in doing. It was begun and finished with Christ coming in the flesh, being made of a woman, and on through his life until his death. That's what we see here in verse 4. Which ended with his resurrection. So the purchase was finished, the work itself was complete, and all that pertained to it was accomplished. That's why he said it's finished. It's finished. Alright? But now, as we look at this in Scripture, sometimes the work of redemption is taken more largely and includes all of God's work. Alright? Even preparatory to the purchase itself and subsequent to its accomplishment. Let me give you an example over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This verse puzzled me. It's one of my favorite verses. It's one that the Lord used, when I was a missionary in Africa, lost, and the Lord crossed my path with the gospel and opened my eyes. It's one that he blessed my heart to know him. But it always puzzled me for a while why redemption was put at the end of this verse. Have you ever thought about that? Where it says here, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, I believe there's an order there that's important. You know, if Christ has been made to you wisdom, then he's been made to you wisdom because he is your righteousness. And he is your sanctification. He is your redemption. But you know, when it talks here about redemption, it's not, you know, you can see righteousness. That describes his work there at the cross. Sanctification, being set apart unto him by the Spirit that we might know him. But now what about redemption? Well, stop and think about it. I was redeemed at the cross. But wait a minute. What does the Scripture say? I await a final redemption of what? This body. But look here in Romans 8:23. You see, that's why I'm saying redemption here is used in this overall sense. I've been redeemed, but I shall be redeemed. How? Well, in Romans 8:23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. You say, well, I thought you said we were adopted back here at the cross. We are, but we're awaiting the adoption. In other words, when it will be fully manifest who we are. as the sons of God, without this flesh, without the presence of sin, completely taken away. And notice how it says, to wit, or namely, the redemption of our body. But that was included when Christ died. So we can say in that sense, yes, redemption was accomplished there at the cross, but I await the full manifestation of it when I'll be delivered from the body of this sin. And again, here's how salvation is described in Scripture. Redemption, salvation. Purpose from eternity, accomplished there at the cross. I was saved from the penalty of sin at the cross. In regeneration, I'm saved from the power of sin. That which held me in unbelief, held me in blindness, to where I was looking to myself and my own righteousness rather than to this one who established righteousness and whose righteousness was imputed to me even before I ever knew him. But now the Spirit has delivered me and caused me to see that. But then I still wait my final salvation from the very presence of sin. From the penalty of sin at the cross, from the power of sin at regeneration, but from the very presence of sin in my final glorification. So it's in this sense that we want to consider together this great, great subject that we have before us. I mean, in the time that we have left, talk to you a little bit about the redemption of sinners foreordained in Christ from eternity. This, you say, where do you start in history? We got to start there. We got to start back in eternity. You know, all that Christ undertook in time in his great work of redemption was in complete accord with God's eternal decree. Complete accord to honor his Son as the Savior of redeemed sinners. Now, the truth and reality about this eternal covenant, you know, all I know to say about it is what the Scripture reveals. We get ourselves in trouble whenever we try to go back there and speculate. It's just like we get ourselves in trouble when we try to speculate about what's coming in prophecy. We've just got to deal with what is revealed. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and unto our children. What's revealed? Well, we got right here between these two covers. That's it. So that's what we go to. You can get into some pretty heavy theological discussions with the Bible closed about what took place in eternity. It's amazing to me. They'll build on logic. You know, the problem with us as sheep is many times we get following the sheep in front of us instead of following the Savior. You get hooked on that sheep's tail and he's wandering off, and next thing you know, you think, well, that sounds logical. I'll follow. Now, we got to keep our eyes on the Savior. Everything we know about the Savior is what's revealed right here in this Word. And you know, in regeneration, that's what takes place. People say, well, what happens in regeneration? It's the very Word of Christ that is revealed to this otherwise blind heart. And God causes it to open up and for us to know His Son in truth. That's what's implanted here. It's the Word of Christ and the Spirit of God working through that Word to continually teach us of His blessed Son. So the truth and reality of God's eternal purpose in Christ is that this redemption, I don't even like to call it a plan of redemption, you know, this redemption, this Redeemer was determined in God's eternal decree. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, let me just have us look at some of these references that I know you know. But, you know, every time you read over the Word again prayerfully, it seems like the Lord just opens it up a little bit more to you. Gives you a little bit more light on it. That's what we pray for. I do. I pray for light to understand, especially as it pertains to Christ as the Redeemer. But you see how it's put here in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Period. Is that what your Bible says? No period there, is there? In Christ. In Christ. That is so vital. You know, we can't just stop there. This all pertains to Christ. According as He hath chosen us. See, a lot of people just like to stop there. He's chosen us. So let's talk about election. No, chosen us in Him. In Him. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now, editors have put in punctuation. It's not in the original. We're going to find as we go through that sometimes we got to go back to the original just to clarify some things that the translators, the way they translated it, it may not be as clear. It doesn't mean that the Bible's obscure. It doesn't mean that the original's obscure. It just means that the comma needs to be moved. And here's an example, I believe, because in the original, there's, you notice they put blameless before Him in love and then two colons? And you tend to stop there and then go on, okay, here's another idea coming. It's not. I believe the way this should be read is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. Because you talk to people about predestination, election, they'll get all upset. They say, well, what kind of God is that? Well, the Scripture calls Him a loving God. Because in love, He predestinated a people. He predestinated sinners that they might be holy and blameless just like His Son. But how? In Him. Not in themselves. In Him. You see? This is how the work of redemption is set forth in Scripture. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to their good pleasure? No, it's not about us. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, not just acceptable, but accepted. How? In the Beloved. That's the only way we're accepted. It's in Him. In Him. We can't even stop there. You know, people say, well, we're accepted when we believe. No. My belief is an evidence of my already being accepted. I was accepted when He gave me to His Son. I was chosen out and set apart unto Him. But you know, that acceptance was based upon a work that had to be done. Election, in and of itself, dear friends, is not salvation. It's a part of salvation, but it is not in and of itself salvation. There had to be the outworking of justice by God Himself in a covenant with His Son that He might be a just God and a Savior. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. And that's why, like I said, we can't stop reading, because a lot of people just stop right there, accepted in the Beloved. But look in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What? You mean my sins were forgiven also? I was justified when He died? My sins were forgiven when He died? Absolutely. You see how this just destroys this modern day message that people are saying, well, if you'll just believe, then your sins will be forgiven. On the basis of my sins forgiven, I rest in the one by whom that forgiveness has come. Faith is the evidence. It's not the cause. It's the evidence of things hoped for. It's the evidence, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I haven't seen with these physical eyes my forgiveness. I haven't seen that Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know. But based upon what this Word says, I come with full assurance, knowing that if He died for me. My sins were put away. Because of that death, I stand absolutely holy and without blame before Almighty God. That's the glory of this message here. And in Christ, in His earthly ministry, constantly referred to these promises made to Him. Everybody likes to go through Scripture and read about what promises they can get for themselves. But this Scripture is all about the promises of God to Christ, that based upon His finished work, this is what the Father would do to bless Him and to honor Him, to glorify Him. If you look in John chapter 5, here's some examples here. He often speaks of this commission which He received of the Father. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, this is an amazing thing, you know, when you look at Christ's humiliation as a man. He says here, I can of mine own self do nothing. I think this is important to keep reiterating. You know, we focus on Christ, but everything Christ did was of the Father and of the Spirit. It's the Godhead. They were one. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. He didn't deviate from what? From what was purposed. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So when we're talking about God's eternal purpose, it is the will of the Father that sent Him that we're talking about. It's not something mystical out here that we're going to get long into. You say, well, how do we know what the Father's will was for Christ? Well, look at His life. What's revealed here? How do you know what the eternal will of God for you is? Well, if you look in the future, you can't tell. I can't tell you 1 second from now what the will of the Father, what He's purposed for me from eternity. I can't tell you what that is. I might keel over dead here in a minute. If I do, that would mean, well, then God's will for him, reached this point and dropped dead. Looking back, this is the thing, dear friends, you can rest in. As much as those waters have been troubled, If you want to know what God's will for you has been, you just look back. Every single step you've ever taken is what He purposed from eternity. Just like with regard to Christ. How do we know what God has purposed in Christ? Look at His life. Look at His death. Look at what's revealed here. In my mind, it's such a simple thing. That's what Christ said here. But the will of the Father which has sent me. If you look down in the same passage in verse 43, again, he talks about this commission. He refers to these promises made to him before he tabernacled among us. Everything he did was according to what God has already purposed. He says here in verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another? Isn't that men's problem? They're looking for honor one from another. Not looking to see what God has purposed in Christ, but how does this relate to me? That's insignificant. All that matters is the glory of the Son with regard to the Father.